We're up to our, let's see, it's our 10th message in our study of hope this summer, and we're going to be talking about faith today. Alexander Purdy, in his commentary on this section of Hebrews chapter 11, he said this, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a rhetorical masterpiece that speaks directly to the modern reader who finds other aspects of the author's thoughts difficult to grasp. Hebrews chapter 11, all about faith and faithful people, is undoubtedly the best known section of the letter to the Hebrews. And I think among all the chapters of all the books and letters of the New Testament, Hebrews 11 ranks right up there with the likes of, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, or Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and of course, the great Revelation chapter 22. It's often referred to for its definition of faith in chapter 1, which we'll talk about in a second, and for its depiction of a line of heroes and heroines of the Old Testament. Well, let's take a look at the relationship between hope and faith according to the author of Hebrews. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2. I'll jump into a modern translation. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of what we cannot see. It was by their faith that the people of ancient times won God's approval. And just a reminder how the King James Version translates chapter 1, which I will refer to several times because it is almost an exact translation coming from the Greek. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's the classic definition of faith. And as I say, the King James Version and the older translations, I think, are a little more accurate. Faith is the substance. Very important word there, substance. The Greek word is hypostasis, and it gives us the sense of something that is foundational, something that is basic, or a concrete reality upon which other things are built. Hence, the more modern translations, they use the phrase to be sure of. So right off the bat, the writer of this letter defines faith not as an imaginary product of the mind, fabricating wishes and desires out of its own philosophical needs or dreams, but rather faith is that which is firm, which is solid, which is of real existence. So faith is the solid certainty for that which we hope, based upon reality and solid experience. Now, that second phrase, certain of the things we cannot see. This comes from another really weird Greek phrase, pragmatos elegkos. And in the older translations, that phrase is translated as evidence. But those two Greek words are very important. Let me unpack them for you. Pragmatos comes from a Greek word, pragmaton, and it spreads out the idea of a concrete reality, something that is critical, of great consequence, or of great importance, something that is foundational. And the second word, elegkos, it implies a thought or a belief that you have that has withstood the test of time. It's been cross-examined, it's been tested, it's been proven. So faith, then, is based upon that which has been tested, crucial, what is unseen, and yet proven and important. So you got to immediately have to ask in your head, what is it that is, what is based upon that which is tested and crucial and yet is unseen but still important? What is it? Well, you could certainly say God, for one thing. I mean, it's not like you can look around and see him, yet we believe in him. We speak about him as if he is real, because he is real. But it also includes, I would say, something like, let's say, the power of God, or the providence of God working through the events of history. You know, the power of God may be unseen for a while, but we come to know that the power of God is ultimate, it is crucial, it is dependable and foundational. So our faith does not create reality, but rather is based upon the reality of God's providence and God's power. It is by this faith, turned loose in history by the faithful action of the prophets and of believers in general, that God has brought about the miraculous to bear upon nations and upon history. It is also this power and providence working in your life. You can't see God's power. You can't, and usually you don't see God's providence until you look back and say, oh yeah, I can see how God was doing this or doing that. Verse 3 says, it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. I still have a little PSD, or what do you call that? Yeah, that. With that, it's so hard to go from a Greek into English with that verse. I didn't do very well in that part of the class. But this verse is the first of 18 sentences that begin with by faith. The first example of faith, see, the author is going to give us examples of faith. The first example of faith is not a specific individual. He's going to get to them in a few minutes. But rather of the foundational act of faith that underlines all other aspects of faith. And we can thank Carl McAfee for proving this to us. Genesis 1:1. If you have problems with Genesis 1:1, you got problems with the rest of the Bible and with faith in general. That is belief in God as the creator of the universe. So by faith then, we understand that the universe was ordered by the very word of God, as it is written in Genesis 1:1. As we learned in our studies of Job, nobody was there to see it. You know, when God was reaming out Job for saying, you know, bad things about the Lord and misunderstanding the Lord, what did God say to Job? Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you? Know so much. Where were you? Well, of course, we weren't there. So by faith, we believe Genesis 1. And the psalmist wrote this. This is a great psalm. It's Psalm 33, 6 and 9. The Lord created the heavens by his command, the sun, moon, and stars by his spoken word. Verse 9. When he spoke, the world was created. At his command, everything appeared. By faith, this is what we believe. And it's very interesting that the Greek word for word here in Hebrews 11:3 is not the more familiar and usual logos, but rather rhema, which means word, but it really means like a command, a spoken word or speech. So what this means is that God not only verbally spoke the universe into existence, but he ordered it as well. He put everything together perfectly, and he keeps it together by the power of his rhema. And by the way, for you nerds out there, the Greek word for universe literally means ages. So that means that God's word brought into existence not only space, but also time. That second phrase of verse 3 is very difficult to interpret, but the sense is that God brought everything into existence out of nothing. Now, you and I, we can create things, but we use stuff that's already in existence. We build a house out of stuff that's already here. Wood, stone, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not God. When he created everything, there was nothing. That's even more impressive. In the movie, The Miracle on 34th Street, how many of you have seen that? Let me see those hands. Honestly, how many of you have seen it? I hate that movie. I cannot abide The Miracle on 34th Street. I can't stand it. I know Natalie Wood. She was the little girl, right? She was so good in that. And the fellow that played Kris Kringle, an awesome actor, but I cannot stand that movie. But there's one line in that movie that captures perfectly the prevailing idea of faith in our society. And here it is. Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. Now, in theological terms, there's a term for that. It's hogwash. It's hogwash. That is not what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap believing against reason. For the letter to the Hebrews, as for the whole Bible, faith is in fact a way of knowing. Faith is not against reason, it is beyond reason. Biblical faith perceives that which cannot be perceived with the senses or discovered by logic, but which God has revealed. Faith is a reliable way of knowing because it is based on the truthfulness of God himself. So biblical faith, when you understand it correctly, it doesn't deny, but it complements and even elevates the knowledge we gain from human reason and even science. The letter to the Hebrews also shows us how faith, or more accurately, acting on faith, gives evidence of what is unseen. So those who live by faith, like we're supposed to be doing, gives persuasive evidence to others that invisible things, like, well, let's say that Jesus is reigning in glory right now. Well, you can't see that. And honestly, when you look around at the world around us, it's hard to buy that Jesus is reigning in glory. But by faith, we believe it. And by faith, we talk as if it's so. Also, like angels in joyful assembly in heaven. I've never seen heaven, but I believe that's the case. Nobody's ever gone to heaven and come back to talk about it. I hate to break it to you. That doesn't happen. Nobody has died and spent 10 minutes in heaven, or hell for that matter. That's not the case. We've never seen heaven, but we believe it's there. We believe that angels are rejoicing and singing praises to the Lord there. We believe that's where Larry is. We talk like we believe it. Why? That's faith. It's also the place that we hope to be someday. See how faith and hope work together? And when we live like this, when we speak like that, we are providing persuasive evidence to others that that which we cannot see is real. Now, right now, faith and hope, let's take the example of heaven. Right now, that's all we have right now is faith and hope that heaven is a real place. But faith is a title deed to the glorious inheritance promised us by God. See? If we live by faith, that inheritance is not like a document filed away in Julie's office, in a filing cabinet somewhere. It's a reality. that we can experience and a kingdom we can live in right now and enjoy right now. That's another thing. You know, the kingdom of God is here, but you can't see it. You can't see the kingdom of God, but we believe it's here. And I'll tell you something else. If you're paying attention, you can see glimpses of the kingdom of God right now. Like when God answers a prayer. Like when God opens a door for you that you previously never saw before. Like when God gives you joy when you should be miserable. Those are little tiny glimpses of the reality of the kingdom of God. So to help us understand how important faith is, the writer to the Hebrews gives us other examples after creation, 18 altogether, of people who were commended by God for living by faith. And the rest of the chapter is really the story of men and women who went forward toward goals that they didn't clearly see, toward ideals that lay beyond the reach of mortal man. The whole passage, the whole chapter, gathers around the response of faith to the revelation of God. This amazing chapter lists people, I think, who exemplify what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end. As scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. Okay, let me read that again. Now listen carefully to what Paul says and what he does not say. The person who is put right with God through faith shall live. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say the person who is put right with God through their good works shall live. He didn't say that. He also didn't say the person who is put right with God through their church attendance shall live. And he didn't say that either. He also didn't say the person who is put right with God by giving generously to the poor shall live. All those things are good, by the way, very important. But none of those things put you right with God. Faith is what puts a person right with God. So beginning with verse 4, the writer draws examples primarily from Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, and Judges to illustrate the primary importance of faith. And what's really important to note here is that most of these Old Testament quote-unquote heroes are never put forth as paragons of virtue in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament lays bare the truth about the people here in the letter to the Hebrews. Noah, the man who, after he got off the ark, after the rain, built a beautiful altar and everything, got stone cold drunk. Abraham, the man who for his whole life played fast and loose with the truth. He never saw a lie he didn't like. Isaac and Jacob, who were scurrilous at best, and who plotted to kill Joseph, their brother. Sarah, a hero of the faith, who actually laughed at God and treated her servant Hagar terribly. How about Samson? This guy was obsessed with women his whole life. And he was like a, what would you call it, like a rebel without a cause his whole life, you know? Went around doing stupid things. David, an adulterer, man who caused another man to be murdered. And he slept with an idol in his bedroom. Well, my point in pointing out how despicable some of these quote-unquote heroes of the faith were, is that they were all, without exception, commended by God because of their faith. Not their moral or ethical or even spiritual failings. Their faith in God's word, specifically their faith in some promise given to them by God, was considered by God enough to make them righteous in his eyes. Of course, that didn't excuse their sins, and these people, they did suffer temporally the consequences of their sins, didn't keep them out of heaven, and their faith greatly impressed God. The truly amazing thing about faith, though, as if that's not enough, is that faith persists. It's not an up and down kind of thing. Faith holds on, and it remains constant no matter what. Look at Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. What a record all of these have won by their faith. Yet they did not receive what God had promised, because God had decided on an even better plan for us. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. This is important to understand that not one of these men and women of faith listed in Hebrews 11 received their reward from God on earth. Not a single one of them. There was no failure of their faith which caused this postponement of their reward. Neither had God failed them. Instead, it's all part of God's long-range plan. And he brings this up to encourage his readers, and probably us too, because we tend to get discouraged, to hold on just a little bit longer, because the end is truly near. God has delayed the second coming of Christ in order that we all may share in it. And that last sentence, I think, is worth a second of our time. His purpose was that only in the company of us would they be made perfect. The perfect reward of those who serve God faithfully in the Old Testament is seen as being made possible through Christ, who worked out perfection for all of his faithful. All of God's people are included in what Christ has accomplished. Now look at verses 13 to 16 as we wrap this up. Quickly running out of time here. It was by faith that all these persons died. They did not receive the things God had promised, but from a long way off they saw them and welcomed them and admitted openly that they were foreigners and refugees on earth. Those who say such things make it clear that they are looking for a country of their own. They did not keep thinking about the country they'd left, because if they had, they would have had the chance to return. Instead, it was a better country they longed for, the heavenly country. And so God is not ashamed for them to call him their God, because he has prepared a city for them. You know, those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 for their faith, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and his parents, the followers of Joshua and Rahab, a Gentile harlot, they were all what we might call today futurists, because in each case, they died without having received what was promised them, but they saw it like from afar off, from a distance. The Greek word translated, they did not receive, carries with it the notion of not receiving the promises in one's own pocket. They didn't have the promise in the pocket. As people of faith, however, they could somehow see their individual promises often in the distance. And they were assured that God was going to give them this promise, whatever it was, you know, embracing the vision of faith to their hearts, and in realizing that they were merely like pilgrims or strangers in the here and now. And somehow each one of them sensed that it wasn't their time yet. But their lives were governed, or they were regulated by the firm conviction that God would fulfill the promises he had given to them. And in death, they continued to look forward to the fulfillment of these promises. You know that death is the final test of faith? Did you know that? And all these heroes of the faith passed with flying colors right up to their last breath. The beauty of their dying was that they died in faith. though never having received the fullness of the universal blessing that had been promised to them. And the reason they could do this, the reason they could die in peace, was that they saw the unseen. They were certain of what they did not see. The saints of the Old Testament could see through the eye of faith the ultimate fulfillment of the promises. Like sailors who become content when they can just see in the horizon their destination. Land ahoy. Okay? Almost there. So along with this, they recognized and accepted the dissonance that of being a camper in this world. They all embraced the life of a pilgrim as the only proper way for them to live. They actually lived the words of this song. I'm not going to sing it. Guy Penrod sings it a lot better than I ever could. This world is not my home. I'm laughing because I saw a picture of Guy Penrod with green hair. Did you see that picture? With green hair. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. How does it end? That's it. That's exactly right. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's how these heroes of the faith felt. They basically knew they had to do their time on planet Earth, but that there was something waiting for them that was so much better than what was here. And this is how we too can live well and die well. And that's what faith is. Being so sure that you can almost grab hold of what God has promised you. You may not get it in this world, but that doesn't make it any less real because it's your promise. Let's pray.